We're continuing on with our Realign series, a series that is aimed at, in essence, realigning ourselves back to God's Word to see what He has to say about certain cultural challenges that we face all around us. Now, before I go any further, I just want to give a big shout out to Jeremy. Where's Jeremy hiding? Now, he doesn't know I'm going to do this, and he's probably going to hate every minute of it. Yeah. But Jeremy, a lot of the time, has to wait for me to finish prayerfully preparing the messages in order for him to be able to prepare the home group study notes, and he's normally got a window of about 3 days to get it done. All right? And it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And he does it so faithfully and so seemingly effortlessly, but I know it's not. I know it's not. So I just want to just give a big shout out to Jeremy, actually, for his support on this and also what he has to do behind the scenes, particularly in waiting for me. So thank you, Jeremy, for that. Well, we've spent much time this year laying the foundations by looking at topics such as the origins of man and woman, looking at the origins of relationships, looking at marriages, looking at divorce. And last month, if you were with us, we looked at this area of singleness, Christian singleness. Well, today, we're going to take this next step on from singleness to look at what God's Word can tell us about what is and can be a controversial area of dating and social premarital sex. So if you get embarrassed easily, I apologize up front, okay? But we are going there today because we need to, because it's rife in our culture around us, okay? So let's be brave. But the way we're going to do this, I want to look at two primary areas of focus. The first is dating and sex in a fallen world. And the second, that has multiple points, Christian courtship principles. Christian courtship principles. But first, as always, it is important for us to open God's Word and to ground ourselves in His truth. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your words. Yes, Lord, they can be a great encouragement to us, but at times they can be a great challenge to us also. And Lord, this area, this subject we're exploring today is a challenging subject. And I'm sure it will challenge many of us in this room. But life will always come from your word. So I pray, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and hearts supple enough to receive your truth. And then help us together and as a community to guide and move forward in what we've learned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, over the last 70-ish years, there has been a shift in the mindset of this whole area of sex. And the hinge pin has been attributed to what has been coined, in a large part of it anyway, the sexual revolution. Though the sexual revolution was a gradual mindset change in post-war Britain, it is thought to have really sort of taken ground during the 60s and attributed in a large part, not completely, but a large part, with the legislation of the contraceptive pill in 1961. What once had primarily been a private and intimate affair of a husband and a wife once married had begun to be a very open and very public discussion. But not only that, the popularity of premarital casual sex grew, which, as we know today, is rife in our society and is seen as just a normal pastime, a normal pastime in today's generation. In 2014, the Guardian news organization conducted a comprehensive sex survey, which apparently they do every 10 years or so, a report that gives a glimpse of how the sexual revolution has impacted our culture over the years. What they found was that one in five Britons, that's 19%, one in five Britons lost their virginity before 16. That's 16 being the legal age of consent. But their average was 18 years old. They found the average Briton has had 10 sexual partners, and just under half of the Britons have had one-night stands that they're admitting to. Men, that's 29% of this survey, are three times more likely than women, 10%, to have had sex with someone without even first going through the trouble of asking their name. People are admitting to this. And more than a fifth, 22% of British men have visited a prostitute. What's more shocking is the 62% of those asked said they reckon it should be legalised. That prostitution should be legalised. Interesting statistics, aren't they? Imagine what the next one's going to be. 10 years, is it? Lots happened in 10 years, has it not, in our culture, to do with this area? But it's not just our culture's relaxed attitude to sex that has been affected, but the very journey itself of a man and a woman finding their life partner. Now, though I'm sure there were exceptions, the cultural norm pre the rise of this sexual revolution was for a man and a woman to go on a premarital journey of what was called courting, a word that was quite common, that it seems to have dropped off in recent times. Courting is a more serious approach to finding a partner than what we see around us today with this relaxed attitude to dating. Today, the cultural norm is for singles to date, to see someone, as it used to be in my circles, which can be serious, can be very relaxed, and it can include, and I think we would all see this around us, sexual intimacy and often cohabitation. There isn't necessarily this attitude of planning to marry the person, and it can be so fickle that if that person isn't fulfilling the other's needs, both physically and emotionally, then it's way too easy to simply just dump them or split up with them, whatever word you want to use, and find someone else. They may even get caught up with what's termed as ghosting now. where they're just completely shunned and ignored, primarily over social media or text messaging, things like that. The person is just left in complete, where are they? I can't get hold of them. No idea where they are, but they're doing it on purpose. Courting is different. Courting is different. Compared to casual dating, courting is an intentional action. An intentional action with the sole purpose of finding a compatible future lifelong spouse to marry. It is a journey you go on to see if a person is right for you, aligns with you, and is someone you would want to spend the rest of your life with. And courting is the attitude which I suggest we need to reestablish, reintroduce within the church, within our own children or to our own children and amongst our single friends. So let's look at Christian courtship principles. The word courting, or dating for that matter, which is more the common terminology that we hear every day, is not found in Scripture. We don't find those words in Scripture. They are words that are a cultural construct. And many non-Christians still court today. It's not as common, but people still court today. Now, in essence, you can court at any age above the legal limit of consent. And for the younger people, with consent of your parents as well. And whilst on the journey, you could well court multiple people. There's nothing wrong with that. You could court one at a time, obviously. Not, you know, okay. Just want to put that caveat in there. All right, we're not going sort of Old Testament days here. But you may well go through a process of courting multiple people one at a time. But as Christian singles, you must first always look to the guidance of God's word to ensure that you court well. That you court well and you court biblically. In order, and this is the key, this is the hinge pin of what I really want you to grasp today. In order to protect your holiness. To protect your holiness. If you do, and if you follow some basic principles, courting can be done correctly. It can be done safely. It can be done biblically. And you can still have a whole heap of fun. You can still go on your dates. You can still, men, you can still take your, you know, take the ladies out for a meal. Open the doors for them and open the car doors, all those things. Chivalry is not dead. Okay, I'm sure all the ladies are like, amen. But it can still be fun. And it needs to be. So principle one. When courting, don't be unevenly yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now, I know that this is a challenging passage, particularly within the culture in which we currently live, and with the seemingly lack of single Christians out there. I know this can be a challenge, but there is no getting around the biblical guidance that Christians are called to avoid being unevenly united with non-believers. Now, no, Paul isn't, and you do hear this a heck of a lot, Paul isn't speaking directly to dating, to courting, or to marriage in this passage. You hear it so often that that's what Paul was getting at. It wasn't what Paul was getting at primarily. He was making a far wider point. In fact, it's thought that he was challenging those still rebelling against Paul in the Corinthian church. But the principle that he is making here has a wider application and should be applied in any walk of a Christian's life, not just in dating. It can be, should be applied in with business partners and also in relationships. We've got to be very careful who we unite ourselves with. As John Barry from the Logos says, when Paul says, do not be unevenly yoked, he means first that we should not associate with believers who don't actually live for Jesus. And second, that engaging in any sort of intimate relationship or partnership with someone who does not let Jesus be the center of their lives will ultimately lead to our demise. Now, I just want to caveat this. What it's not saying is you can't go into a shop and buy something off someone who's non-Christian. That's not what he's getting at here, right? Those things, again, there are people out there that argue this. That's not what he's getting at. It's the who are you connecting with, whether it's business, relationship, those areas of life that will have an effect on your daily life. Now, for those who don't know, a yoke is a wooden bar that joins two oxen together, okay? And connects them together and also a burden that they pull like a plow through the field. These days we don't see a lot of that because it's all done with V8 Mercedes tractors if you watch Jeremy Clarkson's Farm. But when oxen are unequally yoked, and this is the point he's saying he's making, when oxen are unequally yoked together, they can't perform their tasks well. They can't perform their task well. Instead of working together, they end up being at odds with each other, pushing and pulling and trying to go in different directions, and they just can't get the job done as effectively as they should be. So it can be more often than not in relationships that are made up of a believer and a non-believer. And simply put, what Paul is saying is your worldviews are different. Your worldviews are different. And this can bring tension into the relationship and it can cause you to pull at odds with each other. Now, yes, and praise God for this, a non-believing partner may well end up being saved. Praise God. But it can just as easily lead to the compromise of the believer's walk with Christ, with their morals, and with their standards. And it can also have a knock-on effect on the future raising of their children who we are called to raise together to know the Lord. Now, I know that there are those here today who are married to a non-believer. Please remember, we spoke about this, didn't we, in the message on marriage. And if you weren't here for that, please go back and watch that or listen to that because we explain that situation and context. But here, we're looking at the courting journey, okay? But for those looking to court or who may be currently in an unmarried relationship with a non-believer, this is something for you to prayerfully consider. To prayerfully consider. The second principle that Scripture gives us is stewarding your heart whilst courting. Stewarding your heart whilst courting. You see, unlike cultural dating all around us, courting as a Christian single isn't just about having fun and enjoying time together. It goes way beyond that, and it should go beyond that. A courting Christian should be prayerfully asking simple questions whilst on that courting journey. Questions such as, what is this person's character like? What is important to them? How do they view the world? And is their worldview similar to my worldview? Are they kind? Are they caring? Are they trustworthy? What is the idol of their heart? I.e., is God the idol of their heart, or is the world their idol? Do they share the same desire for Christ as I do? And do they fear God as I do? Can I see us working together well as a team, loving each other, loving the Lord together, raising godly children, God willing, together? If you don't have peace in your heart about these things, and you don't see it working, then again you need to prayerfully consider if this journey you're currently on is right. And particularly for the younger Christians, I know most of them are upstairs. But I'm going to say it anyway because it's important for us as parents. I want to make the point about the importance of our children seeking the wisdom of their parents and our parents sharing that wisdom with them as well. I can't lie, I'm a bit of a traditionalist at heart. I do expect, and this isn't a shock to Sky, I do expect Sky's future husband to come and speak to me before he proposes. Not because I'm controlling, far from it, but because I want to look that person in the eye and I want to make sure that he is not only a Jesus-loving, God-fearing man, but that I am confident that I can pass the responsibility to him to care for, protect, and love unconditionally someone that is incredibly special to me. So I do expect that to happen, so that on her wedding day, I can with confidence hand her hand to her future husband. So I think we need to be bold with our children. Or I would suggest we need to be bold with our children and have those conversations of what you as parents expect. And it might look slightly different for me than for you, for me. But they are going to be heavily influenced about the culture around them. And the third principle: remain sexually pure before marriage. Remain sexually pure before marriage. 2 Timothy 2:22, a lot of twos there, says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, just to remind us, God designed sexual intimacy to be explicitly reserved within the context of marriage, which, as we know, is at complete odds with the world around us. Now, we've labored this point throughout this series, so I'm not going to go into any much more detail on that today. But what I do want to look at and ask the question Where's the line? Where's the line? What is acceptable? What is not during the courting of two Christians or the courting of a Christian? What about kissing and hugging? I told you we were going to get real on this message today, didn't I? What about kissing and hugging? Well, the Bible never says anything about kissing or hugging in the context of courting. Though it does mention kissing in the context of marriage within the Song of Solomon, which is one of those books lots of people don't try not to venture into. Or is one you get a smirk whenever you mention it. Now, technically, neither kissing or hugging in themselves are sinful. Okay? In themselves are sinful, but both can lead down the road to temptation, which is a slippery slope to sinful actions, which is what the scriptures teach us time and time and time again to avoid. So ultimately, this comes down to a matter of your heart. This comes down to the matter of your intentions behind hugging and kissing. I.e., a hug and a kiss on the cheek and maybe a light kiss on the lips to say hello and goodbye to that person whom you are courting is very different to a passionate kiss while hugging to gratify the desire of your flesh. They are very different. And the motives behind them are very, very different. You understand that? This might make some people uncomfortable, but we're going there anyway. What about making out? What about foreplay? See some smirks on people's faces. Right? What about it? It's rife around us, so we've got to challenge it. Now, believe it or not, some Christians argue that foreplay, which is everything, in essence, everything other than sexual intercourse, is okay because you are not technically having sex. But Ephesians 5:3, we read, sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness must not, be named among you as is proper among the saints. Not only here is Paul saying that this level of intimacy is not acceptable, he's saying that Christians must be careful to guard their integrity because not only does our sin dishonor God, it affects the calling in our life to remain holy. To remain holy. Simply put, making out or foreplay goes beyond the line of showing an affectionate hello and goodbye and strays way too far into the realms of gratifying the desires of your flesh, which simply is a no-go zone. Now, if you're asking my thoughts, similar to as Paul used to say, not the Lord, but I. If you're asking where my line would be and where I would encourage that line to be, then I would say that if you're courting, there should be no more than a hug, a light kiss on the cheek or the lips, and holding hands. Outside of that, the temptation is too real. The temptation is too real. What about living together? What about going on holiday together? Again, questions that come up time and time again. Now, technically, Scripture doesn't explicitly say that you cannot live together or you cannot stay in the same room together. Nor does it say that you can't go on holiday with one another. Because in essence, that wasn't an issue back then. Culture was very different. You would live with your parents until your married, your wedding day. They didn't go on holidays like we do today. Right? Which is why it doesn't explicitly go into much detail about that. But the principles are there. It doesn't, but even though scripture doesn't give us explicit, it doesn't make it right. For two reasons. Firstly, scripture warns us time and time again of the temptation of sexual immorality. And time again, scripture challenges us to be aware of it and to avoid it at all costs. 1 Corinthians 6:18, what does Paul say? Flee from sexual immorality. He doesn't just say avoid it. He knows that it will be tapping you on the shoulder every 2 minutes. Flee is an exit word. It's a running word. It's a getaway word. It's a word where we've got to be cautious. We've got to be observing where it's coming from and run the opposite direction. Flee from sexual morality, Paul says. And secondly, does not scripture tell us that our conduct before others is important? That we are to be good examples of Christ to a watching world. Good examples of Christ to our friends, to our children, to our church community and our church youth. We are to be good examples, as Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example, he says, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And as Peter says in his letter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Everyone around us in culture that doesn't believe in Christ. Keep your conduct, he says, your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, as they will, as we're told in Scripture many times they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation, on the day of his return. Our conduct is so powerful. The influence we can have in how we adopt ourselves and the things we do, not only to the world, but also in the church body, is powerful. Should you live together before marriage? I would suggest no. No. Because the temptation is too real. Not that scripture specifically tells you no, but because the temptation is too real. And it doesn't give the right impression, and nor does it set the right example. Should you go on holiday together whilst courting, I would again have to strongly advise against it because of the same reasons. Because of the same reasons. But here's the thing. As an eldership, all we can do is advise. All we can do is advise you against these things. It still ultimately comes down to your spiritual conviction. It comes down to your Christian morals, whether you do these things or not. There are many different, this comes back to a similar thing, and this is important to say, because I know there might be many of you sitting there looking at your own situations. There are, like we looked at with divorce, like we looked at with marriage, there are many different unique situations within this body. There are different situations, how they've come to be, what's been said, what's not been said, how we've been guided, taught, encouraged, or not. And we find ourselves today, now, in situations that may not be perfect. Okay? And we recognize that. We recognize that. That's why it's so important that if you have concerns, if you have worries, then you need to come and speak to us. You need to come and speak to us as an eldership so that we can work with you in your particular situation. Does that make sense? Yeah? Now, yes, granted, and again, I will be honest about this because it is important. There may well be consequences from serving in the church, things like that, if you're actively not taking the advice. But we have to look at these things on an individual basis. Can I call the band up, please? I know that some of you may find this hard because it's very close to our lifestyles. But one thing that we all have to remember is we may have ended up in a lot of our situations purely because of ignorance. Purely because of ignorance. Because the pastors that we may have sat under and may not have necessarily guided us correctly, given us the right advice. You know, many of you know that me and Kelly, you know, Kelly became a Christian 18 months, 2 years before we were married. You know, we had our two amazing children. And actually, when I think back, I can't remember the pastor's name at the Methodist who did challenge us on it. But outside of that, our walk within the church context, we weren't ever really challenged. So there is a fundamental lesson for churches to get back hold of this important aspect of protecting the church's holiness so that we can guide and encourage correctly. But many of us and many of you might find yourself in the situation you're in purely because of, you know, unintentional ignorance. Which is why I keep saying, come and speak to us if you're concerned or worried. Let us look at your situation and guide you appropriately as per scripture. You're going to be exploring this a lot more in your home groups as well, and I know that there's going to be some interesting conversations that you need or you're going to have within home groups. But don't be afraid of having these conversations. It's okay. It's important to wrestle with them. Okay? Are we not a church of grace and love? Yeah? So though we say it as it is, though we don't hold back, there's a lot of grace and love that needs to come as well. There's a lot of support, a lot of care. But we do so together. Amen? Amen. Friends, the reality is that if you are not on your guard, and I'm speaking primarily to single Christians here, if you are not on your guard, this world, this culture in which we live will keep whispering in your ear to get involved with loose dating, with casual sex, and you will fall into the snare of sin. You will. The goal of a single Christian, as it is any Christian, with the Holy Spirit's help, because we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit's help, is to remain as holy and pure as we can and live as Christly as we can as we journey through this life. Yes, we will make mistakes, but God gives us this wonderful gift of repentance and shows us grace when we do get things wrong. And yes, we will do things that are opposed to Christ out of ignorance. But when corrected, we don't have any excuse for doing the right thing. Jesus, the Christ, didn't come to this earth. He didn't suffer at the hands of the Romans. He didn't die an agonizing death to provide you and me freedom from the consequences of sin and provide eternal hope and life for everyone who places their faith in Jesus, for us to then just simply live as the world lives. Remember our opening passage, and I really encourage you, if you're coming to Going Deeper tonight, we're going to wrestle with this a bit, but I encourage you, look over this passage, our opening passage today. Meditate over it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you the truth of it. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Friends, the goal of Christian courting is not to have just a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but to find a spouse, which is the mindset you must have as you get to know one another on that courting process. Simply put, if you're not ready to commit to a relationship with the end goal of marriage, then I would encourage you, is better not to court at all and wait until you are ready to go on that journey. The reason why is because your holiness is precious and we need to protect it at all cost. And if you're courting the right person, they will know that, because they're trying to protect theirs as well. And that, there's something beautiful that happens there. Can I encourage you to stand and I'll pray and then I'll hand over to the team. Stand only if you can stand, if you're able to. Heavenly Father, Lord, being an under-shepherd to your church amongst my fellow elder brothers is a real honor, a real privilege, but also a great responsibility. Sometimes, and a lot of the time, it's a real joy to be able to be with your church, your people here at Welcome, to worship with them, to do life alongside them. But there are also times where it's not very easy, where you have to challenge things that can be very personal to people's hearts. But one thing I do know, Lord, as we often pray and we know, is that your Holy Spirit is with us, ministering to us, guiding us, helping the truth of your words to penetrate our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here that's feeling the weight of the guidance that we've shared from your word today. Lord, I pray that you bring peace to their heart. I pray, Lord, that you encourage them to spend time in prayer with you, laying their whole life before you. I pray for those who, out of ignorance, Lord, have made decisions which They didn't know any better. They find themselves in a challenging situation now. Lord, I thank you for your grace and for your love and your mercy. You don't want to condemn your church. You want to help guide and strengthen and equip through challenging your church. So I pray for those people, Lord, to spend time in prayer with you and to come and reach out to their home group leaders or the elders or the prayer team, Lord, whoever they may be that they need to speak to, and help us to love on them, care for them and guide them as best as we can. Be with us, Lord, as we bring this service to a close and we look to head off into this week ahead. Help us to be your hands and your feet. Help us to be bold enough to share Christ with those who are in desperate need of Christ. Help us to have the boldness to share your truth with our single friends who may be on the dating scene, to encourage them, to protect themselves. And help us all, Lord, because we all need it on this journey of sanctification, this journey of becoming holy as Christ is holy, because we all need it and we all often slip off that. So we just place ourselves into your hands and ask you to guide us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.